Good evening. Let's turn to 379. I'm going to pick the first three, and Paul's going to pick the next one. So get ready, Paul. Get your favorite song ready, okay? 379. We're going to sing the first, the second, and the fourth verse. God, I thank you that we're a part of your family, Lord, and in this family you call people to different tasks and different ministries, and I thank you, Lord, that you've called Paul into the deacon ministry, Lord, and I thank you for the ones who have paved the way for him. Lord, I pray that we would support and uphold him with our prayers and our love, and Lord, lead us along too. Let us use the gifts that you've given us for your service. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn 412. I just thought about this song tonight because the deacon committee was asking Paul about his theology. And our faith is in Jesus. Not in any other place can we find rest for our hearts and our minds, our souls.
Okay.
We need to stop and do a proper welcome. Thank you for coming tonight. This is a special service. We have not had a service exactly like this in the entire time I've been pastor here. Paul Ramirez is the first man that we've called to be a deacon since I started as pastor here 18 years ago. We have seen God call men from this church into the gospel ministry to be pastors, but now we're seeing him bring us to the awareness of those among us that should be serving as deacons as well. And so this is an exciting time, and I'm glad you're here to celebrate with us. And before we go any further, will you stand and hug each other's necks and greet each other in fellowship?
Nothing like surprising me.
So I'd like to describe I'd like to describe what the order of service is tonight. In just a moment, we're going to continue our time of worship. with the hymn that Paul chose, and then we're going to have Paul come up and share his testimony. After that, if we could do another hymn, can we? Okay. And then it'll be time for us to look at the Word together, a sermon. Usually lasts about an hour and a half to 2 hours for an ordination, just to prepare you. Then we will have a time where we lay hands on Paul. First, the ordained men will come one at a time and pray over Paul. And then we'll ask Shay to join Paul, and our church will come together and pray over them both. And that'll be explained a little bit more in just a few minutes. So let me go ahead and lead us again in prayer. Lord, we're so grateful to you for the way that you love and the way you show your love. We're so grateful for your faithfulness and, Lord, the faithfulness of those that you call to serve you. Thank you for all the many faithful servants that there have been in this church and who have come from this church. And thank you for those that you're calling in the future. Lord, you have a place and a purpose for us as a body in this community. And you have a place and a purpose for Paul and Shay in service to that community. So thank you that we can take this time and recognize what you're doing in his life and in their life and their family's life, and what you're doing in our church's life. Lord, we give all this to you in praise. It's in Christ we pray. Amen.
Hymn 187.
So Mark asked me to give my testimony, so I just gave it to the men in there a few minutes ago, and so I'm going to give it to you. So my testimony is, you know, when I was growing up, I've always felt a lot of guilt, I wasn't living up to a certain expectation, maybe that I had to be perfect in order to live. And as I went through life, I tried to find things to close that gap of feeling guilty and not being perfect. And so I tried to fill that gap with trying to be smart. I figured if I could be smart, that would be it. And realized I couldn't do that. And then I decided maybe if I had if I was like really quick at and witty, having like kind of being smart alecky, that would help me be successful or perfect. And I found out that didn't work out. And so as time went by, I tried to close that gap with friends. I felt maybe if I had a whole bunch of friends or had good friends, that would be kind of the meaning of life and get me through life. And that didn't work. And, as time went on, I tried, just to fill that gap with other things. Like I said, friends. And, I turned to alcohol and felt that maybe that would solve the problem. And, of course, that didn't do it. And, eventually ended up going, trying drugs and seeing maybe that would close the gap and fulfill my life. And, none of these things really, really worked. And, through that whole time, part of my testimony is my wife, Shaylin, just always seeing her and how she lived life without any guilt. She never really had to be perfect. She was just who she was, and she was comfortable in that. And I remember sitting there in Baton Rouge and just deciding, I think I'm just going to try this Jesus thing because, Shaylin is comfortable in who she is. I want to feel like that. I don't want to feel guilty or have to be perfect. And so I remember sitting there and just giving my life to Christ. And now that I'm saved, I don't feel that guilt anymore. It's like a weight was lifted off of me. I don't have to be perfect. God made me who I am, and He made me this way and for a purpose. And I don't have to be perfect or live up to a certain expectation that it maybe I put on myself or other people have put on me. And I don't feel guilty about decisions I'm making. I know that, as I'm living life with Christ, that I'm making decisions that are right, and that I don't have to look back and wonder, am I making the right choices? Am I doing the right things? And so that's my testimony.
Let's turn to 334. Hopefully that's your story too, that Jesus is yours, and that is your foretaste of heaven, your deposit guaranteeing the inheritance that is yours. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story. Submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. Submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Will you open your Bibles with me? There's two passages that we're going to spend a little time with this evening. The first passage will be in Acts chapter 6, and the second passage in 1 Timothy 7. This is an exciting night, an exciting time in the life of our church and in the lives of Paul and Shay and their family. Did I say seven? I meant to say three. Sorry, 1 Timothy 3. I don't know why I said seven, except you never know what comes out of my head. To let you know, there are two offices that we see given to the church in the Scriptures. In Philippians 1, we hear the Apostle Paul tell the church of Philippi, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons." These are the only two offices that we've seen given to the church. The office of overseer, also you'll see that word translated as pastor or bishop. So folks who try to tell you that a bishop is something different than a pastor, it's the same word that's used. Overseers, the ministers of the church, the clergy of the church, if you will. And then we see the office of deacon. Overseers and deacons. And deacons are first seen in Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, what we have is the church has been born recently. Thousands have come to Christ, and the apostles are ministering to these thousands, teaching from the Word, showing people what it looks like to walk in the faith with Christ, letting them know what the church is. And we find that there arises some trouble. In Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1, "In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word.' This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." We see in this passage this calling of the deacons. We see there was a need. The ministers, the apostles who ministered the word of God to the people, were not able to take care of all the needs. And they realized that problems had arisen. We had Jews who had come out of being Gentiles. We had, believers who had come out of being Gentiles, and believers who had come from a Jewish background, and it turned out that the Jewish widows were being fed and the Greek Gentile widows weren't being fed. And so someone needed to be called to play the role of taking care of these needs. And so the deacon ministry was born. Deacons were given the task of taking care of the body of Christ, of taking care of the needs that would be overlooked, of being the extension of the ministry of the apostles, of doing all the things in the background so that the word of God could be ministered faithfully. The Greek word that's translated as deacon later on in the scripture, in that passage in Philippi and other places, that word comes from a root word that means run errands. At their heart, deacons are those that run the errands, that take care of the needs, that do what needs to be done. Many churches use a deacon body as a ruling council, but there's nothing in Scripture that shows that. Deacons at their very heart aren't rulers, they're servants. They are those that can be counted on to be responsible for the needs of the many. The deacons brought peace and stability to the body. Without deacons, the body is not fed and taken care of the way it needs to be. Now, the deacons were to be men, and they were to be men who were known to be full of the Spirit of God and wisdom. In verse 3, it says, "Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom." These weren't to be men who were careless with their lives. These were to be men who wisely understood the needs of others and could take care of them. These were to be men who had been shown to be godly in their activities and godly in their lives by the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling them. These were to be men who would be trusted with responsibility. It says in verse 3, "We will turn this responsibility over to them." They are responsible men. They are Spirit-filled men. And they are men full of wisdom. Now, if you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, we find the Apostle Paul giving the young pastor Timothy some counsel and instruction. And the Apostle Paul shares in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy what qualifications for the pastor, the overseer, are in the first 7 verses of chapter 3. And then starting in verse 8, he turns to the other office in the church, the office of deacon. "Deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus." From these verses, we find that first, a deacon is worthy of respect. This is a man that others can mimic as they pattern their life around Christ. A deacon should be a man that can say with all of the assurance of the Apostle Paul, "Follow me as I follow Christ. Look at my life as an example. I'm not afraid of it." You can look and you can see what it means to know your Savior. They're men of integrity and honesty. It says that they should be sincere. This Greek word actually means not double-tongued. I don't know if you've ever known any double-tongued people in your life, speaking out of both sides of their mouth, slimy and always looking to try to take one over on you, that man would be disqualified from the deacon ministry. Deacons are to be sincere, not double-tongued. They should be men who mean what they say and say what they mean. It says that deacons should not be men who are indulging in much wine. These are sober men who have decided that abuse of substances is not going to be part of their life, that they will be men of sober thought and sober action, who don't want to be impaired, but want the Holy Spirit to be able to indwell in them and through them. They do not pursue dishonest gain. Deacons should be men that are honest in their finances, not trying to cheat, not trying to come up with new ways for greed, but allowing the Lord to take care of their needs and allowing what God has given them to take care of the needs of others. The Apostle Paul says they should, in verse 9, they must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. You should be able to approach any deacon and ask them to explain the gospel to you, and they will be able to clearly, and they will be able to with a clear conscience. We just had an ordination council. An ordination council is when the ordained men come together to interrogate, in some ways, the candidate to be a deacon or the candidate to be a minister. And one of the things that the council does is ask doctrine questions. Tell us what you believe about this and this and this. And the candidate for deacon body, for the deacon ministry, needs to be able to explain what they know about the scripture. Paul is an incredible example of this. Deacons should be tested and ready to serve. The scripture here in Acts, notice it didn't say start a program and train up men who will be able to be deacons. In Acts, it says find the men who are already serving in this way. Find the men who have this character and set them aside to serve. Deacons are men that the church has recognized among us are those who are already serving God and need to be recognized by his body as his servants. If a deacon is married, their wife needs to be one worthy of respect. In some ways, the wife's characteristics are exactly the same as the husband's, which makes a lot of sense if the two of them have become one flesh. Deacon and their wives, deacons aren't undermined in their home. They don't have one life at home and another life out of the home. They have a wife who stands with them in ministry, a wife who encourages them in ministry, and a wife who is a minister of her own. They are one in ministry. And deacons need to be fathers, if they are fathers, fathers who manage their home well, who manage their children well. They show characteristics of grace and charity in the home as well as to others. If a deacon can't show grace and charity in his own home, a deacon can't show grace and charity anywhere. In Paul Ramirez, this church has found these characteristics. We stand here proclaiming, Paul, that we have read the requirements for deacon and read your life over the last 11 years since you've known Christ, and discovered that they are in harmony. We find Paul to be a man full of the Spirit and full of wisdom in one, much responsibility has been placed. We find Paul to be worthy of respect, a man of sincerity and integrity. We have never observed in Paul a weakness for substance abuse or dishonest gain. Paul has shown himself to be a man who understands the Scripture and is comfortable handling the Scripture and sharing the Scripture with others. He knows the doctrines of faith. He has been tried and tested over these last 11 years and has shown himself to be a dependable servant of Christ. Shay and Paul are a godly couple who love their children and manage their home well. They are a great example of what married love looks like, and they are an inspiration to many. Shay is a woman of great integrity who is and will be a great partner to Paul as they minister together for years to come. We are blessed to have people of such honor among us. Paul, will you come forward so that we can pray and lay hands over you?